just a quick thing. I tell you, we've had a great week, and I want to thank you so very much for you guys praying for me and for our family as we've been traveling on vacation this past week. It's truly been a blessing just to get away and enjoy some beach time and some family time. But I tell you, I've been looking forward this week to coming back. And Travis, thank you so very much for sharing God's word last Sunday while we were down at the beach, and excited to hear what God's placed on Micah's heart. Guys, listen, be praying for our student ministry, because I want to tell you, a lot of you don't really see, a lot of us don't really see all that goes into student ministry and all the hours and the special visits and just hanging out with kids outside of the church and going to play pickleball and eating unhealthy food at fast food places all around the Griffin area. Amen. Just hanging out. And I tell you, Micah and Taylor have just been a real blessing to our student ministry and to our church family. Amen. And y'all just be praying for them as they continue to do God's work. And I really believe that God's doing a supernatural work through Micah and through his wife Taylor and through our student ministry. So we're excited. Brother, come on up here. Micah's going to share with you from God's word this morning. Just want to have a special word of prayer. Let's join in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so very much for your love. Thank you, Father, for your anointing. Thank you for Micah and his surrender. God, just to be wherever and do whatever you call him to do. And God, just pour out just a special favor on him this morning as he shares God's word with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. On.
Hey.
Hey, so Travis, I got an intro. Just saying. So, I'm back. I know everybody's super excited. This is my first time getting to preach to the Sunday morning crowd, so I don't get to be as hard on you guys as I am the Sunday night crowd. I'm just kidding. Nobody thought it was funny. Okay. So, we've been talking about this this first day of school thing, right? And I know when I say the first day of school, all the students are like, yeah, and all the teachers are like, boo, let's go back to June, right? Well, I think about the first day of school. I've been thinking about this week. When I was a kid, first day of school, so one of our little traditions was I got a new pair of shoes twice a year. Okay, my mom's probably going to be super shocked I still remember this, but I do. I got a new pair of shoes twice a year. I got one pair at the beginning of the school year, like at the end of the summer, and then I got one pair at Christmas. So, like, the beginning of the school year was like, what's up? Got my new shoes on, right? My new Fat Farms or whatever stupid shoe was in at the time. Some of y'all remember Fat Farms, and that's why you're laughing. So I just remember everybody is so excited to go back to school on the first day. You remember, I know the 90s kids will remember these. You remember the rolling backpacks when they came out? It was like a suitcase but smaller, and it had Tommy Pickles on it or like some other cartoon character. And you would like come around the corner and drift it way out and hit somebody in the knees. Right, so you got your new shoes and your rolling backpack on the first day of school. And then the second day of school, everybody's like, how far away are we from Thanksgiving break? Like, didn't we just do that? So that has nothing to do with this morning. But I just have been thinking about Brett and Laurie, two of my very special youth workers, and they're all the time they pour into our students, and them going back to school. I'm really excited. As Sean said, the student ministry has been incredible. This summer we've had a blast. I'm still sore from Sky Zone on Tuesday, but I've still got it. You know, I can still jump higher than all of them and throw harder and all that. But I just feel like crap for the 2 days following. But I'm just really excited to see these students that we've poured into all summer start to go back into the battlefield that is school. So be especially in prayer for them as this time is coming, as well as their teachers. So this morning I've given this corny title of version one, and we've been in this series about being anointed in the early church in the book of Acts and how they were anointed by the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to look at a very special person in the book of Acts and all that he did for our New Testament and how his anointing came about. And we're going to kind of compare that to our own lives this morning. So I want to give you some things that have been better since their version one. And I'm going to start with this one, Apple. Everybody, okay, who's our iPhone people in here? If you're Android, you don't have to tell us, okay? iPhone people, right? So even if you're an Android user, you should still thank iPhone, because Apple's version one was garbage if we look back now, right? Everybody remembers dial-up, okay? But now we have the information of the universe at our fingertips. We can like shine our camera in the space and tell, oh, there's Jupiter over there because of an app on our phone, right? But Apple's version 1 was trash. Think about how much better it's gotten. And if you're an Android user, you can thank Apple, because all Android ever does is try to keep up with what Apple's doing. So if it wasn't for Apple, we would all still be walking around with those big giant car phones that like look like something out of a toy box. Another one, Mario Brothers. And I know some of y'all will argue with me that Mario Brothers was better originally, but you're wrong, okay? Mario, now you can play with four people. And if you come to the Cook's household on a regular Tuesday night when Tyler, I, and Joel are there, you're probably going to hear us screaming, and it's because we're playing Mario. Four people at a time, I'm usually Toad. You're getting crushed by turtles and stuff. It's better than its version one. I've got one more that you will definitely argue with me about, and that's Star Wars. You got Star Wars fans here, yeah? I love Star Wars. Star Wars is better than version 1. Version 1 of Star Wars, which is actually version 4, 5, and 6, but that's irrelevant. Star Wars version 1, Yoda was a puppet. Everybody remembers puppet Yoda jumping around, and like you could almost see the guy's arm that was holding him. And then now we've got CGI Yoda that can like jump off of walls and stuff and bring these chandeliers and throw them at me and stuff like that. It's crazy. So we get to this guy. He's at this point called Saul. And Saul, if you know, we are talking New Testament Saul. Saul got loads better from his version 1. Night and day better from his version 1. And I'm going to give you a 10-step process from Saul to Paul. Don't let that freak you out. It's not 10 minutes per step. We're going to be here for 100 minutes kind of thing. 10-step process from Saul to Paul. From his version 1 to his version done. We're going to look at this from two perspectives. And you can go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 8. We'll be in 8 and 9 if you want to get a head start. We're going to look at each step from two perspectives. Number one, we're going to put ourselves in Paul's shoes and look at what it looks like for ourselves when we are as Paul in these steps. And then we're going to look at how we look at other people who are going through these steps as Paul. So to give you kind of a background of where we're at, we've got Stephen, who has just finished educating the Sanhedrin. So if you want to do some fun research, just go back and read Acts chapter 7. It's awesome. Stephen just crushes the Sanhedrin and all of their hypocrisy. And they stone Stephen. This is one of the first martyrs of the early church, the kind of the pinnacle of a shift here. So they stone Stephen for the way that he has just really lit into the Sanhedrin. And persecution has broken out all over the Jerusalem church, and Christians of the day, or followers of the way, as it is written in some of our versions. And Saul is out having men and women thrown into jail. He's seeking out these followers of the way, these people who have drifted from their Judaism to Christ. So he's now on the famous road to Damascus, and he's going to search the synagogues for more followers of the way, when, boom, a light hits him and changes his entire life. And that's kind of where we're going to start. So we're going to first be in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. We're just going to kind of pick through here, and I'm going to point out these steps as we go through. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, and it starts the chapter off so profoundly. And Saul approved of their killing him, in reference to Stephen. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. So the first step in this process of Saul going from Saul to Paul starts with his approval of the killing of God's people in verse 1. I mean, just bluntly put, and Saul approved of their killing him. It's pretty harsh for Saul there to just kind of be like, yeah, sweet, way to go. Stone him. Let's do it again. Let's get another one. So first, let's take a step back and let's watch Saul. Let's be us watching Saul, who has just approved the killing of a man speaking out against people's lack of anointing. We would say things like, how in the world could he approve that? Stephen didn't do anything wrong. Saul's a sick dude to approve something like that. We would say things like, there's no hope for that guy. But see, here's the thing. How often do we look at people's version one as a finished product? Because we mix it up. We start to see these people who are lost and don't know Christ, and that's their version one. Their unedited version, rough draft. And we see that is there's no hope for them. That's all they're ever going to be. There's no updates in process. And it would be easy to look at Saul in that way. We write people off. We push them away based on what they are, assuming that they can never become any better. But now, let's be Saul. Let's take a step into Saul's sandals, per se. He didn't have Nikes back then. If we were Saul, we would say things like, man, I'm glad he left the church. Stephen talked too much. He was too spiritual. Maybe we'd say he's too liberal or too literal. We push people away and we figuratively stone them for their shortcomings or for the things that we view as the ways they're wrong, even when necessarily sometimes they may not be. We'd say things like, did you hear what Stephen did? I heard they're having marriage issues. You think their marriage is bad? You should see how their kids act in children's church. Right? Which I know there's a lot of people in here, right? We would say things like, too bad we can't just stone them like the good old days. Right? We take this stance of harshness, as did Paul. The same guy who we would have said, man, there's no hope for that guy. Process step number two, attempting to destroy the church. We find this in verse number 3. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women, put them in prison. He was attempting to clear the church out completely. He wanted to nip this following of the way in the bud. So let's start out by watching Paul here. We would say things about somebody like Paul. Man, he posts on Facebook constantly bashing this Jesus guy. There's nothing that guy's going to ever figure out because that's all he ever does. Or, I'll forget about them. They just don't want to come to church because they're holding on to their sin. We judge. We push people away because they're like Saul's version one in their version one. We hold on to all the things they've done wrong. It's easy to hate on that guy that hangs on the church. It's easy to dislike those people that bash on what we have here. But if we're being real with each other, the reality is maybe that's because the church as a whole has become a little too much roof and walls and a little less heart and hands. So it's pretty easy for people to step back and bash on us. And then we prove them right when we hate them. Now let's be Saul. When we're Saul, we take a step back at this change and this newness, and we say, we need to get them out of here. They don't understand what this place represents. They don't understand who the God is we serve. But let's be real. God could care less about this building, these pews, our bulletins, our order of worship, about all of it. What he cares about is our surrender. What he cares about is the heart of the place that we reside. And if we're real honest with each other, what if this place burned to the ground tomorrow? Slapped to the ground, all three buildings. Would we just stop meeting because the building's gone? No, we'd be in somebody's shed somewhere, right? But we would still be together. But then at the same time, we start to think about the things of the church. And we get like all drawn up about it, right? No, this is not us. I told somebody, I was talking to somebody the other day about some of the things we had going on. And he was like, whoa, you need to slow down. Next thing you know, you're going to have chairs in the sanctuary and then the world's going to end. And it was funny. But it's true when we start to think about things like that. how real it is that we are like Saul. Number three. He went to the high priest for support. We're going to read chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Stick with me here. I know it's a good little chunk, but it's just it's good stuff. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink. So number three again, is he went to the high priest for support. We see that in verses 1 and 2. So he goes to the high priest to get this letter basically saying that he can go to Damascus, turn this letter in, and start taking people away from the synagogues. So again, let's start off as Saul, right? We're Saul. We just got our letter heading to Damascus. Put it in 21st century terms. "Pastor, just wanted to make sure you were aware. I saw little Johnny at the grocery store with a six-pack the other day. Pastor, you will not believe who I saw in a rated R movie on Thursday night. Pastor, sure hope Johnny was listening this morning. You did a really good job, and he sure needed to hear that." Three things for you real quick. Number one, I always find this so funny. People think like when we become staff, we like walk around like this all day long or something. Like, I'm gonna be honest with you. If you run into somebody at the grocery store buying a six pack, we probably know that they would buy a six pack. You don't need to tell me that. If you see one of my students in a rated R movie, I probably know that student would go to a rated R movie. So you don't have to come tell me. Tell them. Be a Christian in the moment and say, "Hey, just so you know, that stuff's overrated. If you want to know how overrated it is, come hang out with me on a Thursday night and I'll show you a different way." They're in a rated R movie. Why are you in a rated R movie? How'd you know? You put yourself at the scene of the crime, right? And then the infamous, "I hope so-and-so was listening." Were you listening? Because, yeah, they might have needed to hear that part, but what about the other 35 minutes? What did you get? Was it that you need to quit being so judgmental of Johnny? So now, let's take our binoculars out again and look at Saul. We see people go to the pastor for help. Why are they going over there to see him? They're lying about everything else they got going on anyway. Why are they even talking to him? They'll be gone next week. We'll never see him again. But then it starts to get better. Because part four of this, in verses 3 and 4, we see Jesus revealed. We see Jesus revealed. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" But see, here we go again. Watching Saul, right? Look at Saul. Acting like he saw Jesus. Right? Because the other guys didn't see him. They just heard something. Look at Saul acting like he saw Jesus. I know where he was on Saturday night. He ain't fooling me. Well, guess what? I know where they'll be next Saturday night too. The same place. Because all you're going to do is sit and watch them rather than helping them along. To push them further to Christ rather than away. Thank you, Daniel Pearl. Now let's be Saul, right? The Saul part's kind of fun, right? Jesus comes, boom, super bright light and sound falls to his face, right? It's kind of like that. It's kind of like the M&M commercial that comes out every year at Christmas. You know, Santa like is standing in the living room putting the gifts under the tree, and the yellow and the red M&M come walking in. He turns around, they do exist, and he passes out, right? It's funny because it's Santa. Y'all, tough crowd. But Saul's down on his face, right? Oh, man, he does exist. Oh, gosh. Probably knows about that cookie I ate last night at midnight. Now I'm here at church this morning praying for God to help me lose weight. Which you could insert anything there for that. This moment that Saul gets to have where he realizes the existence of Christ, where he sees him face to face. But then it gets even better in part 5. Jesus' glory is recognized in verse number 5. I love this part. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I don't know who you are, but I know what title you're worthy of. I don't know what this flashing light's all about or this sound. I don't know why you're coming right now when I'm close to Damascus. But Lord, whoever you are, just let me hit my face. Right? Who are you, Lord? Oh, this is nuts. I just realized how shiny you are. How the heck do you do that? But when we watch Paul and we take a step back, here's the reality. Right here we have to make a decision. When you see the people around you start to recognize who Christ is in all his glory, you've got to decide. Are you going to stand back and just watch them see him? Or are you going to step in and be a part of the process? It comes back to that disciple word that we keep throwing around. What would have happened if nobody was there for Saul? We're going to get to that too. Because number 6 becomes a whole lot easier for a new believer when they're supported. And that's brokenness acknowledged. Their brokenness acknowledged. In verses 8 and 9, we see Paul absolutely... I'm sorry. He's still Saul at this point. We see Saul absolutely broken. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Brokenness acknowledged. Because see, once you've seen Jesus, once you see that bright light, you start to realize how off everything else is. You start to realize how much you really can't see. In fact, even sometimes it feels like you can't actually see. But see, here's where we can also get things twisted up. Because when things start to happen bad to us, when we start to get in places where we can't really see, we start to rob God of opportunities to bless us. Because we start to dwell in this. We start to live in this issue. We start to pinnacle this issue right in the forefront of our minds. There's lots of different examples. Here's the reality of it, though. We have made ourselves, we're so selfish that we've made ourselves so important. And we've put ourselves alone up there with God, like he needs to look at us in a certain way, like he owes us or he needs us. I give you a harsh reality. God does not need us. We need him. The harshness that comes in your life is opportunity for you to make him known. Not for you to, things aren't going my way at work. You have a job. My tummy hurts. Kids in Africa have to sleep in a net to keep from getting malaria. So, we could talk about thousands of things. My favorite example is tithing, because we always make tithing like it's something that, which this is free. This isn't in my notes. We make tithing like this thing that God needs. If I don't tithe, then the church's not going to make it because God needs my money. No, he doesn't. Your 10% is nothing to his kingdom. But the reality is God is giving you an opportunity for him to bless you. But you've got to give of yourself and surrender to make that even possible. And it goes with every little hurt and woe, every time where we have to surrender to him. Don't rob him of a blessing. But see, here's what's cool about Saul. if we're going to watch Saul here, this is how we're going to watch him. We're going to watch Saul's example on this one, because what does he do first? He gets up. He's been smacked, laid down on his face, lost his eyesight, can't eat, but he gets up. Whoa. What just happened? Who in the world are you, Lord? I don't know you. I can't see. Get up? Okay, you got it. I'm up. Jesus says, get up. He got up. Not woe is me, not my eyes. If you've ever seen somebody get pepper sprayed or OC'd, this becomes so much harder to wrap your mind around. The key here, though, in Saul's getting up is not to linger in that brokenness. We've seen the brokenness revealed, but you don't have to live in brokenness. We throw around, oh, there's a peace that passes understanding, until it gets hard, and then your peace is just gone. What happened to it surpassing understanding? Now we're going to go into verses 10 through 18 in chapter 9 to get our last three. Chapter 9, verses 10 through 18. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy place in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house, entered it, placed his hands on Saul, and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. It's kind of funny right here. If you look at how Ananias replies, he's concentrating on that version one of Saul, right? God, you know, I've heard all these things he's done, his version one, and God's like, listen to me. I don't care what he has done. I have something very special for Saul. Nobody anywhere ever would have ever imagined Saul would be the one to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. We're here in this room today because of the spark that started from God's calling on Saul's life. But we just get so stuck on that version one concept. So number seven is Ananias. Ananias, and stick with me here because we're on this watch and be thing. So the question here is simple. Who is your Ananias, and who is God calling you to be Ananias for? Who is your Ananias? Who is God calling you to be Ananias for? Who is there pushing you to regain your strength in times of brokenness? And who are you there for supporting when God calls you to step in that direction? It again comes back to that discipleship word. Comes back to this idea of love, acceptance, and drawing people closer to Christ. Because if you're here today and you say, well, I don't have an Ananias, I don't have somebody telling me that I'm awesome, I don't have somebody loving on me and pushing me to be better, then tell yourself your top three friends and where you got them from. Because if you get your friends from the right places, you've got an Ananias. If you don't have an Ananias, then you need to check where your friends came from, because you're looking in all the wrong places. We take such for granted this idea of encouragement, this idea of loving on people, but you never know what even the smallest thing can do. Ananias certainly had no idea that he was going to go and touch Saul. And with no power of his own, like, scales were going to fall from his eyes, and Saul would stand up and become Paul, one of the most incredible men to ever walk the earth. Here's the good part. Number eight, redemption. Verses 18 and 19. We've just seen the scales fall from Saul's eyes. He stands up and is baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. See, when we're watching these people who we saw as a version one come through all these steps, and now they're at a step of redemption, where should we be? We should be on our face for them. We should be in prayer for them. God, restore their marriage. God, help them teach their children in the ways of you. We should be there to say, hey, I read about brokenness in my Bible this week, and I just wanted to encourage you that you are redeemed. Redemption has come. And if you're going to be Saul when you've got your strength back, it's thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, right? Anytime we get sick and we come over it, or something bad happens and it works its way out, yes, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. But what's the part we always forget is now what? Right? He's brought you out of this trial, this season, whatever fancy church word you want to use. But now what? What do you do with the blessing you've received? And then we get to step 9, and that is purpose. Purpose. Verse 20. At once he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. What? So in like 10 verses, we got a guy who is literally out persecuting Christians one by one, men and women, to doing what? At once he went and preached the word of Christ. He went on to become one of the, if not the greatest evangelist of all time. How did he pull that off? At once. God said, hey, look, here's your blessing. Here's what I'm giving you. I'm bringing you from this brokenness. I could care less about your version one. Now what, though? I know what Saul says. I want to tell everybody about you. I've seen Jesus. Lord knows I'm broken. But he saved my soul. Let me tell you about him. There's a new song out, and I just love it. I think it's Casting Crowns. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. I think, is that Casting Crowns, Brett? Am I right? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, it's Casting Crowns. We'll go with it. It's awesome, though. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Purpose. Number 10, another awesome guy, Barnabas. We'll find Barnabas if you go down a little bit in chapter 27. Verse 27. What has happened here is Saul has started to go out to other people, and he starts to run into Christians who still can only see him as his version one. That's all they can still see is version one of Paul, Saul. But see then, in verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. See, nobody wants to be Saul's buddy, except for Barnabas. So then the question again becomes, who's your Barnabas buddy? So we've got Ananias. We've got that support system, but this is in a different way. Who is watching you that you are watching? Who is holding you accountable for the things that you do that you're holding accountable for the things that they do? Who is that Barnabas in your life that knows about your brokenness and where it led you? Who is the person who knows the ins and outs of your spiritual relationship with Christ that can go to bat for you in those moments? Who is helping you to mold your testimony? Because when we go back to this brokenness, ultimately what that is a testimony. But you need a Barnabas in your life that can push you towards using those things for righteousness. We have a 10-step process from Saul to Paul. Version one to version done. And I'm wrapping up here, I promise. But see, I don't mean version done as in you quit being better. I mean version done as in I am done changing my own version of me. I am done becoming Micah version 2, Micah version 3, Micah version 4, infinity and beyond. And I'm ready to become Micah version Christ, where I can just be done and live in what He has designed for me to do. I'm done looking at people as version 1s and looking at them as projects. Looking at them as, hey, I want to be a part of their process. I want to help them start to see the version done that Christ has for them. Done trying to update myself. That's tough. That's tough, a tough realization to come to. But we come back to this anointed word. We talked Wednesday night about the fruits of the Spirit. So I'm going to, some of these students already know that, so y'all just ignore my repetition. We talked about the fruits of the Spirit, and we start to talk about this idea that if you stay connected to the vine, to Christ, you will bear fruit. And we kind of take that as a pressure thing. Like, oh man, I got to start bearing some fruit or else. No. See, Christ has the seeds already. You just got to let Him plant them in you and the fruit comes. He's done the hard part. He's done everything to make you version done. But you've got to allow His Spirit to move in your life. So today as we close, I want to give you this last thing. We talk about brokenness. If you're here today and you don't know who Christ is, if you don't know Him in your life, if you have not had a Damascus Road experience, I want to show you it this way. Imagine that you're on your boat, USS, insert your name here. Okay, USS Micah, USS whatever. Okay, you're on your boat and you go out to sea. And you get out to sea and a storm comes and ravages your boat. And the entire boat sinks minus one piece, and that's what you're just floating along on. You're one little piece of what is left over of your boat. Like Titanic or something, right? Except for you don't have Jack or whatever the girl's name was with you. So you're floating out on your little piece of your boat. That's all that's left from your brokenness. And a big giant ship comes along and throws you a buoy. Now you have to make a decision. Do you cling to your brokenness, or do you reach out and take what Christ has for you? Do you reach out and take the version one that He has specifically for you to save you from the storm? I think, band, are you going to come back? Give us another. Sweet. So as the band comes and plays, I just want to give you this opportunity. If that's you this morning and you need to accept Christ and you need to reach out and grab that buoy, just come down front. And we'll talk through what that looks like for you. If you need to pray this morning about whatever these things in your life, wherever you are in that process, you just come down front and you feel free to pray and lead as the Lord leads you.
As God leads you during this moment of invitation, maybe you're still living in your version one and God's calling you to do a complete overhaul, to completely redesign who you are. Maybe just God's been working on you. What a powerful word this morning. God, once He moves into our lives, no longer sees us in our original version. He sees us in our revised, saved, and transformed version. I just want to ask that you just respond now as God leads you during this time of invitation. For church membership, maybe you want to come to this altar and just say, God, you know, I'm still living in a lot of my version one. I'm still holding on to a lot of the glitches from the original version of me, and I'm ready to be completely transformed. You respond as God leads you.
Out of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as change the lepers. spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus made it all.
Shared with us just a powerful word of encouragement. And just listening to the words that he shared, one of the things that Micah shared with us from God's word is just so powerful to me, that the fact that a lot of times we cling on to that version one. You know, that's the hardest thing about being completely surrendered to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, completely surrendered to the Lord. We like to hold on to the sin that came through our version one. We like the original design a lot of the time. And it's so very hard just to completely be released, completely be surrendered to the master designer as he redesigns and reconfigures and restores us, puts us into the design that he intended for us from the beginning. You know, what a powerful message. Hey, I'm going to ask that you guys just be seated for just a minute. Drew and Jody, come on forward. I tell you, it's exciting. Some of you guys are familiar with this couple, and Drew and Jody East are coming forward this morning. They're coming to move their membership to Devotee Baptist Church from a sister church here in Griffin. And I know a lot of you recognize or have seen them in the past or seen them, been excited to have them coming back to Devotee. So if you rejoice in their decision to join with us here at Devotee as members, would you just say amen?
Amen.
Well, I'm going to ask you guys to stand right up here down front. And as we're dismissed, I'm going to encourage our church family just to come by and love on this beautiful couple and their family as they come back to serve alongside each and every one of us. Micah, thank you so much, brother, for a powerful word, a challenging word this morning from Acts. I tell you, God's desire is to move us from our version one into a completely new model. Amen. That can only be accomplished as we surrender to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, surrender to the word of the Holy Spirit as God transforms and takes away those glitches in our original design. Amen. Hey, guys, let's have a word of prayer. I want to encourage you to be back this evening and make plans, if you have not already done so, to be here Thursday evening for our Pack and Pray at 6:30, from 6:30 to 7. And if you have not already done so, find Robin right after the service and let her know. Say, hey, I'm going to sign up. Do you need any more help? Do you need me to bring anything else? I want to be part of what's going on next Saturday at our block party. All right?
Hey, Sean.
Yes.
Baby shower this afternoon.
And a baby shower this afternoon. Tell me the time.
3 o'clock to 4:30.
3 o'clock to 4:30 downstairs for Pietro and Helena. Now, if you're following some of our church members on social media, Helena, you had some art going on that baby's stomach yesterday, didn't it? Yeah? Where's Lori? Lori painted her baby belly yesterday, and I have offered that if you would like to paint my Preacher Billy after vacation. We can do that later. We'll post that on social media if that ever happens. All right. Hey, let's have a word of prayer as we're dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your love. Thank you for the fact that through the powerful presence of your Holy Spirit, we all are being transformed, being made better through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not willing to stay in our version one, not desiring the things of our version one, but wanting to have all of those glitches, all of that sin and temptation removed from our lives as you transform us into the version of ourselves that you desire us to be. Thank you for this family. Thank you for their desire to come be a part of what you're doing here at Devotee. God, that we may serve you faithfully, step outside the walls of the church to be the hands and the feet of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.